Let's turn to our sermon text for this morning, found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. As we continue to make our way through this really very unusual book in the part of the Old Testament we know as the wisdom literature. This whole section of the Old Testament from Job through the Song of Songs reminds us of themes that are found throughout all of Scripture, but some of the themes that in other parts of Scripture are more minor keys come out here as far as how they're presenting them as a major key, you might say. This is the major theme here that God wants us to think about in these particular books of the Bible. Ecclesiastes probably is the epitome in some ways of one of the main themes of the wisdom literature, which is really the brokenness of this sinful and fallen world, and actually our brokenness as sinners in need of the redemptive work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So let's take a look again at verses 1 through 14. I hope to have us proceed further with these verses. We had begun to look at them last week. Reading God's Word, follow along, please. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by its sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What is your response to this reading of God's holy word?
Amen.
One of my favorite one-liners from Boston comedian Stephen Wright is this one. He says, I'm desperately trying to find out why kamikaze pilots wore helmets. And you think about it, it is pretty silly, isn't it? If they're wearing safety helmets, maybe there was more to it than that. If you're wearing a safety helmet, and the next minute you're going to crash head first into an aircraft carrier or something, it seems kind of silly to put the helmet on. It seems like there's some real mix there of what's going to be very short, and yet you're acting as if you're living for what's going to last longer. And I thought about the fact that in Ecclesiastes we're warned against the folly of living for this world. It reminded me of that joke, because here people put so much time and attention into safeguarding their earthly life and living for this earth, and we're warned it's not going to last. We know it's not going to last. We know that death's going to come upon us. And here all this attention, all the priorities put into something that's going to be gone very quickly. This world is broken. This world is temporary. And we will be fools. We'll utterly waste our lives here in this world if we do not seek after that home that is in Jesus Christ, the only home that is perfect and eternal in the heavens. We must not make this world our home. That's part of the theme of the wisdom literature. Well, last week we began to examine this text. It speaks of the wisdom and necessity of a serious life that will prepare us for eternity. And the text keeps telling us that there are better things. Better things in this world. Now, the best is not here. You won't find best things here. Heaven, one of the themes of the wisdom literature is that you don't get heaven till when? Well, till you die and go to heaven. And there are theologies and there are philosophies that try to find utopia here in this world. And it's a futile effort. It won't work. It's contrary to what God tells us can be and will be. Heaven you won't get to till you die in Jesus Christ and go to heaven. But there are better things in this world. There are things that are better than others. There are priorities that are better priorities. There are ways of life. There's a way of life that's a better way of life. And he talks about better things here. If you choose the better things here, in the way that the Bible intends us to understand these better things, then you can have the best later by God's grace. But if you don't choose the better things here, you will never experience not only the better things, you will never experience the best things. All you will have is the worst hereafter. So first, verse 1 we had looked at, it's better to be serious about my character, my proven character before God and before others, than about feeling good in the immediate. We live in a time where people live for, you know, what's what I enjoy, what's fun right now, rather than taking the long-term approach of, you know, becoming the person I ought to be by God's grace. That's more important than feeling good right now. Verse 2, it's better to be serious about the reality of death than to live for earthly pleasure that will not last. It's better to be serious about death than to try to never think about death, to never think about the negative things, so-called. To only think on the positive things. That's foolish. Now, if the world had never fallen into sin, and there were no negative realities, then it would not be foolish to only think about positive things. That's the only thing you'd have to think about. But to always try to say, well, we need to think on the positive only, is a denial of reality. That this is not a positive world. This is a world that has fallen into corruption and sin. And that produces other realities that we would see as negative. Eternal hell, which is the proper just end for sin. And we better think about these things if we're to be prepared for eternity. If we don't want to go to hell, we better do some thinking about hell and about heaven. Now, those are the two points we looked at. How did you respond to those points? Were you tempted to say, I wish you'd get off of Ecclesiastes? Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles. Or for those of you who are visiting, we're kind of leapfrogging through a main section of Acts, then a main section of Ecclesiastes, and we're going back and forth. And we have just the last section of Acts. And where some of you tempted, you know, let's go back to Acts. Let's get away from this. Now, if you were tempted that way, think about it. What did verses 1 and 2 tell you? What was the point? That you need to think about Ecclesiastes. That's the point. It's better to go to the funeral parlor than to the house party. It's better to think about death than to only think about life in the here and now. So that you can be ready for death, because it's coming to us all. And so the very point was that we might say a lot about ourselves if we're always thinking, well, let's just be positive. Let's don't think about these negative themes. The Holy Spirit has said that the Christian needs to think about these negative themes. That's not the only thing he's to think about, but he does need to think about them. He's not to avoid them. We're also not to avoid the positive themes. The gospel itself, the solution to these negative realities. We're to think about both so we can be ready for eternity. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. He says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, again, this is basically the same thing we've already looked at, and I've made my sermon divisions by the word better as that word occurs in the Hebrew, the word that we translate better. So that's why I've got the divisions I do. I believe he's saying, this is better, this is better, this is better. But it's really the same this each time. He's just using different languages. He's making the same point. This is an example of Hebrew parallelism that Pastor Stephen mentioned earlier in regard to the Psalms. So here he's saying the same thing again. It's better to have wisdom from serious thinking about affliction and death than to always be having a good time. How contrary to much of postmodern thinking and living, which says, you know, the important thing is to have fun in the here and now, to do that which is positive right now. And God says, no, actually, that's not the better thing. He begins in verse 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter, or literally, better vexation than laughter. Vexation is when you're frustrated and upset. A strange thing to say. Better vexation than laughter. Or it could also be translated grief, which is how the New King James has gone more in that direction. Better grief than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. And literally, for in a grievous countenance, a heart will be glad. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? That's literally what he uses, the word glad. You know, you have a sad countenance. You're feeling unhappy. He says that's the way to gladness. What a strange thing to say. And it seems to mean that what he's saying is that when we're made sad, if we're made sad in the right way, there are different kinds of sadness. The Apostle Paul tells us that, doesn't he? He says there's a sorrow unto death. The sorrow of the world. He says there's also a sorrow of repentance unto life. And when we're made sad in the right way, we're made wiser. And by that we mean God's wisdom. And when we really have taken in God's wisdom, we're going to eventually know real pleasure, lasting pleasure, eternal joy that can never be taken away from us. So that's what he means. It's in a sad countenance. If you're never convicted of your sins and convinced of that you're a lost sinner and that you need God's grace, how will you ever have salvation? How will you ever have eternal life and eternal joy? If all you want to do is have a good time in this world and just laugh all the time, you're never going to come to see your need. You're never going to come to the Savior. Even for the Christian, what causes you to seek God more? The afflictions or the fun times? When do you get more serious about prayer? More earnest in your praying? When everything's going smooth? When things are rough? When things are really difficult? We all know the answer to that. We don't like thinking about it sometimes because if you think about that, then you know that the Lord, because He loves His people and will do what is best for us, that means what? We're going to have more affliction or more fun times in this world as God's people. Probably more affliction if you weighed it on a balance as far as our earthly experiences. There will be at least as much affliction as there is pleasure, and maybe more. Affliction teaches us lessons that prepare us for the future, the eternal future. And even later on in my earthly life, I can live better. I can experience life as it really ought to be because of my afflictions today. The Apostle Paul speaks of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we're able to give comfort to any who are in affliction. You see, afflictions help us keep the big picture in mind, don't they? They help us keep the big view. When we're having a good time or when things are going well, we're feeling good, we have a tendency to think about the good things we're experiencing right at the moment. But afflictions do a better job as a normal rule. I'm speaking of what's the normal thing. Of, you know, I'm not enjoying life right this minute, earthly life, and therefore, it's more likely I'll think about the things that will last, the things that will really matter, about heaven itself, about eternity, about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Word. He goes on, he says, again, the heart of the wise men is in the house of mourning, is at the funeral parlor, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's at the party. Now notice he doesn't just say the outward person. We're talking about the heart here in verse 4. He doesn't just say, he's not just talking about someone who literally lives in the funeral home. There are people that literally live in funeral homes, of course. They're usually caretakers. But that's not, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the person whose heart, you see, reflects properly on death, on eternity, on heaven, on hell. You know, that's the wise man reflects on these things. But the fool, he's always in the house of mirth. All he's thinking about is having his good time. The wise man thinks about the shortness of earthly life. The wise man thinks about the importance of being right with God. The fool's heart's at the party. All he cares about is what will make me happy right now. And you know, the irony is that when you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, there are some earthly pleasures that you sometimes forego. And then you have eternal pleasure as a result by God's grace through Christ. But the heart of the fool, all he cares about is having a good time, and he's preparing himself for an eternity in which he will never have any good. He will never experience any good time. He will not know 1 minute of happiness in hell. So by trying to choose some temporary, very short-lived, and very imperfect pleasures right now, and concentrating only on that, he ends up with no good forever and ever. Now, that's the point then in verses 3 and 4. Better to have wisdom from serious thinking on affliction and death than to always have the good time. The next main point we find in verses 5 through 7. If you look at those verses again, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. It's better to receive serious and wise rebukes than to laugh with the fools. Now, what's a rebuke? Of course, it's like a scolding, isn't it? Or it's someone who's putting you on track when you've gotten off track. It's someone who's saying, you're thinking wrong. You've begun to think wrong. You've begun to live wrong. You're not who you ought to be, who you can be. And so they come and they point us in the right direction again. He says it's better to receive rebukes from people of wisdom than to listen to the music of fools. Better that a wise person, that is someone who cares about God's revealed truth in the Scriptures, should come and put you straight. Does that feel good? At the moment, does it feel good to be rebuked? I don't know if it's ever felt good to me even once to be rebuked in my life. And I've received a lot of rebukes and probably needed more. And never once can I think of a time when at the moment it was happening, it felt good. Where I felt like saying, well, that's great. Let's do more of this. You know, it never feels good, does it? And so he's saying there are aspects to reality that don't feel good, but they're the things that are better. This idea of God's truth setting you straight to help you live a better life now and prepare you for eternity later. The song of fools is more fun to listen to, but it's not profitable. It can even keep us so occupied with fun and games right now that we don't take sufficient time to reflect on what's really good and what's really necessary to reflect on eternity. It was funny, I've read this probably hundreds of times throughout my Christian life, many dozens of times anyway. And it wasn't until I was preparing this sermon I realized how literal here verse 5 was in many ways for me as far as how when God called me by His grace. It says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. When I was, I think, in sixth grade, I got my own personal radio for Christmas. One of those little boxes about that big. And I ran to my room as soon as I had a chance after we were opening the gifts. And, you know, I plugged it in by my bed and turned it on. And I turned to the rock station in Chicago that all the Midwestern kids listened to. And after supper at night, after I finished my homework or something, while I was doing my homework, I would go and I turned that station on and listen to the top 10. And listen to the music all throughout the evening. And it was interesting that for me, there came a point where I was convicted of my sin, and literally I turned off the radio, I turned off the Song of Fools, and began to read my Bible when I was a freshman in high school. And God really turned my heart around at that time. So I never had caught the fact that though this is not necessarily, you know, saying that for everybody that's literally going to happen that way, it had pretty literally happened for me that way. That I didn't learn any wisdom. I didn't learn the wisdom unto salvation until I began to listen to what was not as much fun to listen to, but was more important to listen to. And then verses 6 and 7, he goes on, he says, "For living for what makes me feel good right now, instead of what is of both earthly and eternal good for me, is vanity. It is vanity because such earthly pleasures are so short-lived." They're compared here to thorns crackling under the pot. Now, some of you have burned maybe wood furnaces or fireplaces, and you might burn thorns at a campsite. And you know that dry thorns, they're combustible, and most thorns are, and they'll burn, but they'll burn fairly, very quickly. They'll put off almost no heat whatsoever. You might be able to use them to get a fire started, but you better have something else to quickly feed the fire with, because you're not going to get any heat, and the fire is not going to last very long. And that's the imagery he's using for us. These short-lived pleasures of the earth that take up our whole time and thought if we're not careful. And they don't last. And we won't be ready for eternity, the only thing that's going to matter in the end. You know, if you burn thorns, at least the thorns that I've ever burned, they're going to make a lot of noise, too. Snap, crackle, and pop, right? They crackle as they burn. So they make a lot of noise at the time, but they go very quickly. And again, they don't give off any heat. Earthly pleasures are like that. They might seem really wonderful, just very, very quickly, but then they're gone. It's vanity because earthly pleasures are so short-lived to live for this world. He goes on to say it's vanity because there is so much trouble in the world. You're living just for the immediate pleasure, but how much pleasure is there in this world? If you step back and look at the whole picture, this life is full of trials. Life is full of oppression. He gives an example here. He talks about people mistreating people in this world, especially people in high places mistreating those in lower places. You know what he says? He says this is so hard at times that even a wise man feels like he's going to go crazy. Like it's going to drive you mad. You've had times like that, right? When you've seen injustice, inequity, wrong in high places in a sinful world. And you feel so frustrated at times. You feel like it's going to drive you crazy if you keep thinking on it. And yet it's good to think on it some. It's good to think on it so that you, again, it's like thinking on death. You're thinking on a negative reality that will help you look to the reality you really need to look to, which is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who alone can be the God of our salvation. He goes on, he says that he mentions an example, brides, other forms of injustice. He says these destroy the heart. Literally, in the Hebrew, they blot out the heart. I think this is probably a parallel statement. And again, what he's saying is that if you're trying to live just for the pleasure of this world, you're going to experience so much oppression and so many negative things that it's going to drive you crazy. You've got your heart set on finding pleasure in this world, and this world is more full of trials than it is pleasures. That's because the world's not living in the way that God commanded us to. We're not following the manufacturer's rules. And so it doesn't work. And so to live for this world, what a losing proposition. That's to live just for the pleasure of this world. There's not enough pleasure there to make it worth it, even if you didn't think about eternity. And then there's eternity on top of that. So he says it's better to listen to rebuke, to concentrate on proven character before God, by His grace, being reconciled to God, than on having a good time. Fifthly, verses 8 through 10. Look at those verses again. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patience in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Here's how I try to summarize what I believe he's saying here. It is better to live with a serious goal of eternal life than to live a life of emotional reaction to the present circumstances. That is, it's better to live with eternity always out in front of me, and that affects every part of how I live right now, than to just live reacting emotionally to whatever's present with me right this minute. In other words, what he's been saying all along, it's better to have the big picture always before us, not just the here and now. Verse 8 reminds us that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. He goes on and he explains, that is, that it's better to be patient in spirit than proud in spirit. This sounds in some ways very similar to me as our Western proverb, he that laughs best. We might start off strong and apparently successful in this life under the sun, this earthly life he keeps talking about. But remember, he says, death is at the end. And then we have an eternity of either heaven or hell. The end, the final situation, the final condition, he says, should be what captures our attention and our efforts. Not just the exciting start of life or the exciting start of some new aspect of our earthly experience. What's going to last? What's going to be the final state of things? Logically and biblically, that's what we need to concentrate on. That's what we need to make number one. What's going to last? It's easy to become proud in spirit when things are going well for us here on earth, when we seem to be on top of the world. But that's not going to last long, he reminds us. Usually we all have many times down deep in the valley in the course of our earthly life. We can compare our earthly life to a few mountain tops and a whole lot of valleys here in this fallen and broken, sinful world. And for sure, if we're proud in spirit, we're doomed to a final fall in the end when we die. And we stand before the only one who's really important, the only one who's really great. And if we've ignored him for things that really don't matter, we're going to be in trouble. How much better to have and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, to become patient in spirit. See, the patience in spirit isn't living for the here and now. The patience in spirit is living for what comes later. That's what patience is, isn't it? You're waiting for what comes later. You're enduring something that isn't the way you want it right now. That's when you use patience. If you're having things the way you want them right now, you're not having to exercise the grace of patience very much right now, are you? It's when things are not the way you want them to be. But you're looking ahead. You're confident because of God's promises in His Word that He's going to come through. And so you're living for what comes later. That's how we are patient in spirit. And that's to keep the end in mind. That's to keep the end in view, the final state of things. Verse 9 continues that basic idea. Reacting to the present circumstances with anger is foolish then. Don't be too quick to get angry over your present circumstances. He says, anger rests in the heart of the fool. When you get angry at your circumstances, who are you getting angry at? Do you believe the doctrine of providence? God's working all things. He's at work and He's in control of all things in regard to His creatures and all their actions. Do you believe that doctrine taught so clearly in God's Word? When you get angry at your circumstances, who are you getting angry at? You're angry at God, aren't you? Don't get mad at God over things happening right now. You cannot see the end from the beginning the way He does. He knows what he is doing. You don't. I don't. He does know what He's doing. You and I only see such a little tiny bit of the big picture. And that's if we've got our eyes opened. We even see that much only if we've got our eyes opened by His grace to believe His Word. He's only told us a little bit. He's only told us what we need to know. We don't need to know why He's letting things happen the way they are right this minute. He knows. He knows what He's about. It is in the light of providence, to get sinfully angry at circumstances is to get sinfully angry at God. Besides, and this is one of the themes of Ecclesiastes, this is a broken world. Of course things are bad. Were you expecting it different? Were you expecting it different? Maybe in light of some of the health and wealth gospel preaching, so-called health and wealth gospel, people do think it's going to be different. But that's part of the theme. That's why you won't hear health and wealth gospels preaching through Ecclesiastes. I'll tell you right now, you don't hear them doing that. Because the theme is that, you know, basically he's coming to us and saying, you thought you were going to have things good in this world? Is that what you thought? What world do you think you live in? It's a sinful world. It's a broken world. The joys we have are the joys of heaven by the Holy Spirit put into our hearts ahead of time. As the Spirit comes and abides in the hearts of those who are in union with Christ, we have a taste of heaven. That's where joy is to be found in this world, the only place. And so, he says, what were you expecting? We get angry in the way he means here because we're making this world too important. Now, verse 10 gives a specific instance of foolish anger. This one really hits. The older you get, the more verse 10 is one you've got to pay attention to. The person who's always looking at the past through rose-tinted glasses. You know what I'm talking about? Always looking at the past through rose-tinted glasses. He says, don't ask, why were the former days better than these? Don't go around thinking and saying or talking about what? The good old days. The good old days. When things were just right compared to right now. For one thing, things always weren't so much better in the past as we sometimes remember them. Some things might have been relatively better. Other things might have been worse. Remember, all our lives, and going back to Adam's sin in the garden, all the lives of all your ancestors, this has been a sinful and broken world. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this world's not been the way it ought to be as far as God's law is concerned. It never has been. Besides, when we complain about the present in a sinful way, we're complaining about what God is doing. God is working all things according to his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. We must learn to trust him, even during the most difficult and dark times. This is why we need the Bible, why we need prayer, why we need the church, why we need the sacraments. They keep our focus where our focus ought to be if we use them properly. They help us grow in trusting God's promises, his particular promise that all things will be worked together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. This is why we must be using the means of grace. This is what keeps us as God's people in this broken, sinful world, this world that he's already said at times will drive us crazy because of its wickedness. This is what keeps us sane, keeps us comforted, keeps us encouraged, gives us assurance, gives us hope to keep our focus on the Lord and on his grace. And this is why, then, he tells us to not look at the past through rose-tinted glasses. Keep our focus on the future, on eternity. It seems to me that there's something that ties together these three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. Reacting emotionally to present circumstances, or patiently enduring present circumstances in the light of the bigger story of eternity. And what he says is it's better to live with a serious goal of eternal life in Jesus Christ and so live patiently and trustingly in God's word rather than get angry and always moan for the good old days that weren't really any better than today. So in conclusion, two things here. First, a serious life, I want to make clear, does not mean a depressed life. The apostles Paul and Peter speak of our need to live soberly, to live a sober life. Sober is not the same thing as somber. Those are two different qualities. They're not synonyms. Somber is a glum life, a depressed life. If you're somber, you're walking around looking like, you know, your dog just died. You're looking that way all the time. Sober means serious. It's a serious life. If you're serious in the right way about life, you're going to get more true enjoyment out of even this broken world than the non-Christian can. Real, as far as any real enjoyment, even though it's limited, it's short-term, the best enjoyment of even this broken world is for God's people as they're not living for this world. As they're not putting too much stock in this world. They're concentrating on heaven. And that enables you even to find what enjoyment there is here, lawful enjoyment, here in this earthly life. But most of all, a serious life prepares you for heaven later. So, the serious person you see may smile a lot. He has a good time. As a matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes has said to us several times that it's foolish and wrong to work hard and never enjoy some of the good earthly pleasures that God has given us. That's wrong to do that. So when he talks about having our heart in the house of mourning, he's not saying be depressed. He's saying, think seriously, live seriously in the light of eternity. So, finally then, how opposite to this world are the priorities that God commands? How opposite to this world? Think about this priority. It's better to always have fun. Better to not think about death and troubles. Better to only hear praise and always have a song. To always be optimistic about this world. That's how the world approaches this earthly existence. Think about what God has said. It's better to think about death, not just to think about having a good time. It's better to think about affliction seriously in order to learn our lessons from it, lessons for eternity. It's better to heed rebukes from wise people around us rather than always singing a song. Those are two opposite approaches to life. Let me tell you, because they're two opposite, totally opposite world views, the eternal future for these two worldviews are opposite. One leads to hell. One leads to heaven. The latter, God's way, leads to an eternity of joy in heaven, while the former prepares us for an eternity of torment in hell. Which worldview, which priorities do you have? I want to close this morning just by us reading together. I ask you to turn with me to Colossians. We're going to read this in unison. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And that's going to be the close of the sermon. This is written to Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let us read these four verses together in unison. Reading. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Eternal God, you've never had a beginning, you will never have an end. This goes beyond our ability to fully conceive, but you are the never-changing God. We thank you that that means that your promise in Jesus Christ can be relied upon. That if we, by your grace, will repent of our sin and trust in your Son, we will indeed have eternal life, eternal joy and glory. Heavenly Father, it also means that when you warn of everlasting hell, when you warn those who have lived for this world and have ignored you, that there is nothing but misery forever and ever, it means that you are faithful to that word as well. Help us, each one, to live in the light of that eternity, to live in the light of your faithful promise and your faithful warning. Help us, Lord, to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. And as those reconciled to you as your people, let us grow in your grace. Let us set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Let us set our affections on the things of heaven. We pray this for your glory. And for our good, in Jesus' name, amen.